I would like to ask you tonight to have your Bible in hand. I'm going to use a PowerPoint this evening, and most of what we're going to look at will be on the PowerPoint, including quite a number of the scripture references that we're going to be using this evening. But we have been giving attention to the 91st Psalm, and here is the portion of it that states that the Lord is our fortress, our Metsudah. I'm going to click through these introductory slides pretty quickly here. You remember that the fourth verse says that we are under His feathers, that He shelters us with His wings. And so really when you put the images together, you flee to the Lord as a fortress, and when you're with Him in Christ, you discover how comforting and warm, like a bed of feathers, is what's presented to us there in the 91st Psalm. Now, we're using that psalm primarily as a platform for the exploration of the larger subject of God's providence. It's been a couple of weeks since we had this particular book in front of us by John Flavel. Quite a number of you have read it. Some of you are reading it right now. It's been really encouraging to receive notes from you about the reading that you're doing in this very volume. Flavel, as I introduced you to last time, was a 17th century Puritan who was ejected from his church in 1662. We've talked about that great ejection many, many times through the years. That's a portrait of him. Introducing the book to us and giving any attention to it at all was to set before us Flavel's doctrine. And the last time that we were dealing with this subject, a couple of weeks ago, we spent a few moments understanding the way Puritans set up their sermons. And when they finished with their introductory matter, it led like a funnel right down to a fine statement. We might call their statements our propositions in preaching, or our themes, or referred to as the big idea in homiletics. Flavel's doctrine for this series of sermons was that it is the duty of the saints, especially in times of straits. Do you remember what a strait is? It's a tight place. There's a Hebrew word that is used for that we've seen in several of the Psalms now. Flavel's saying, especially in a time like that, a time like we're in that the Knipes just described, a lockdown, time when circumstantially things are tight, it's your duty to reflect upon the performance of providence, God's ordering and governing of all the things in your life, in all your states, through all the stages of your lives, especially in times of straits. And I want to keep that before us tonight. Now, this is something to which wicked people who do not know the Lord, the ungodly, are completely blind. There was an article in the New York Times this week entitled, God Has a Lot to Answer For. That was a rather blasphemous way that the writer was putting it. If there's really a God and He has anything to do with this, He's got a lot to answer for. Many ungodly and wicked people just simply have no awareness or acknowledgement of God at all. They are blind when it comes to providences, and especially those that are of the nature of God's judgments in the earth. Now, I want to take us through two passages regarding that, both of which I have up here on the PowerPoint for the sake of time tonight. The wicked in the haughtiness of his countenance. What's haughtiness? What's another word for that? Pride. In the pride of his countenance does not seek God. All his thoughts are, there's no God. His ways prosper at all times. It's one of the great puzzles that the Scripture introduces, that wicked people so often seem to live above common trials. In so many ways, they're enriched and benefited. And as a result, God's judgments, I've put this in larger font and bold type, are on high, out of His sight. Out of His sight. Wicked people are often blind to what is happening. One of the reasons for that is because God's judgments often don't touch them the way they do the common people. It's often the weakest in society, the most impoverished in society, the least skilled in benefit, who are the most decimated by God's judgments. And wicked people who really have risen to heights of prosperity and prominence, they can so insulate their lives that they live in little cocoons. They're hardly touched at all. God's judgments are high and out of their sight. And if they have adversaries, they just snort at them. Why? Because they've got enough of this world's goods and enough power and position and fame to be able to deal with anybody who opposes them. And a wicked man says to himself, I'm not going to be moved. Through all the generations, I'll never be in adversity. Here's Flavel, and he's saying, it's the duty of God's people, especially in tight times, to give attention to God's providence in it. Wicked people are blind to it. Here's another passage along the same line, Isaiah 26:10. Though the wicked is shown favor, he does not learn righteousness. He deals unjustly in the land of uprightness and does not perceive the majesty of the Lord. Now that's taken from the 26th chapter of Isaiah. And we gave a great deal of attention to that book a number of years ago. We don't, of course, remember nearly probably 95% of what we went through, but it had impact on us at the time. And in the early chapters of this book, God is issuing a great complaint. The first chapter starts with that. God says when it comes to a donkey or an ox, he knows his master, but my people don't know. They don't even understand or consider the fact that they are stricken from the top of their heads to the bottom of their feet. Where could I strike them again? Their cities are burned and their crops unproductive, and they don't get it. Come now, let's reason together. And part of the reasoning in the early chapters is the blindness of wicked people to the doings of God when He's dealing with them judgmentally. The wicked doesn't perceive it, doesn't see the majesty of the Lord. The wicked are blind, and the righteous pray. And I'd like you to turn now to that 26th chapter of Isaiah, and we're going to look at the prayer of righteous people. This undoubtedly is Isaiah the prophet himself. And I think what you're going to discover as we read it is that it's very much in keeping with the kind of prayer, evidently, that Elijah prayed in his day, that God would shut up the heavens, that there be no rain, in order to deal with His people. And it didn't rain for 3.5 years. Look at the 7th verse. The way of the righteous is smooth. O upright one, make the path of the righteous level. Indeed, while following the way of your judgments, O Lord, we have waited for you eagerly. Your name, even your memory, is the desire of our souls. At night my soul longs for you. Indeed, my spirit within me seeks you diligently. Well, what is he seeking the Lord about? The next two lines seem to be the point. For when the earth experiences your judgments, the inhabitants of the world learn righteousness. Verse 10, they don't seem to learn it when they're favored. That's the verse that we just had up previously. Look at the last line of verse 10. He doesn't perceive the majesty of the Lord. Look at the first line of verse 11. Oh Lord, your hand is lifted up. They don't see it. Now, when he refers back in verse 9, when the earth experiences your judgments, the inhabitants of the world learn righteousness, of course, there would be at the bottom of that the understanding of God's words, his verdicts about things, his judgments in terms of the revelation that he gives to us. But contextually here, this seems to be the prayer of a righteous person that these wicked people, an ungodly culture that is so favored, so insulated, and so luxurious in its lifestyles, and they don't see the Lord or give thanks to the Lord. It's like the great indictment of Romans chapter 1, who, though they know that there's a God and they can see the evidence of him, they're not thankful. And righteous people see this. The 119th Psalm bears testimony to this on the part of its author numbers of times. We read a portion of this last Lord's Day morning. The weeping of the author because of the breaking of God's words by a wicked society not acknowledging the hand of the Lord at all. Righteous people talk about these things. Malachi says that God's people get together, they converse over these things, and the Lord hears it and marks it and remembers that that's really their hearts about it. Here's the prayer of righteous people. The Lord then reasons with his people. And I mentioned to you the first chapter of Isaiah. It's continued again in the fifth chapter. We're not going to look at that passage. You have that same kind of reasoning in Amos chapters 3 and 4. You have it again in Haggai. You may remember this section when God says, look, you've earned wages and you've put them in bags that seem like they are sieves. They're full of holes. You plant and hardly anything comes up. Have you really considered what's going on? Consider your ways. It's God saying, take this as providential. And you know that's the passage in which God says, here's the problem. I sent drought and I sent famine because you're living in your own luxurious houses. Everybody's concerned about his own things. And the temple needs building. You know that passage. It's God reasoning with people from this standpoint. You ought to be able to look at what's going on and realize my hand in it. And I want to ask you to turn to the middle of those three passages, the book of Amos. I've called your attention to this in a pastoral letter since we went into this shutdown. And I want, again tonight, when we're all really looking at this, I don't know how many folks really have the time to read those letters as they come. I know a lot of you do, but some of you may not have the opportunity to. And I want to be sure that we really are aware of what the Lord is arguing here. If we look at the second verse, God speaks of the great, unparalleled privilege of these people. You're the only nation in all the world that I've known. And the word here is translated chosen, because that's what God means when he says, you only have I known. He doesn't mean by that that he doesn't have intellectual awareness of any other nation. Talking about his knowledge, the way the scripture speaks of a man knowing a wife and God knowing his people, setting his love upon them. You're the only people like that in all the earth. Now I want to ask you some questions. I'm sorry, the last line of verse 2, and that's why I'm going to punish you for your iniquities. because we have this kind of a relationship. Now I want to ask you some questions. Every one of these questions, folks, is basically an argument like this. If you see such and such, then doesn't a certain conclusion follow? For instance, if you see two men walking together, isn't it because they made an appointment to do so? Doesn't that follow? If you hear a lion roaring in the forest, doesn't it follow that he's found some prey roaring over it? All the questions that God asks in these verses are like that, that when you see something in the natural world, you arrive at a certain conclusion. Well, then can't you see this? Second line of verse 6, if a calamity occurs in a city, can't you arrive at the right conclusion? That the Lord has done it? Now, we need to underscore it this way, that the Lord has done it. When there's a calamity in a city, there's always an explanation on the earthly human level. It might be that there's not been any rain. It might be that there's an infestation of rats and fleas. It might be that there's an outbreak of smallpox. It might be that there was a great fire, earthquake. There's always an explanation on that level. What God wants is for His people, of all people in the world, to get past that, to stop talking in those terms. Those are just the instruments or the agents. Hasn't the Lord done it? You're the only people in the earth that I have known. Can't you arrive at the right conclusion about what is going on? And if there's any doubtfulness in your mind about it, then verse 7, the Lord God does nothing unless He reveals His secret counsel to His servants, the prophets. So you have your Bible, and you have the prophets, and they're the ones that reveal the mind of God as we're reading it right now, so that if you did still end up with this little question mark in your mind about who is behind what is happening in the city, then you do have your Bible, and it'll tell you explicitly, like it is right now. And when you turn to the fourth chapter, starting in the sixth verse, you have a whole series of these statements. I gave you cleanness of teeth and lack of bread in all your places. Verse 7, I withheld the rain from you. Verse 9, I smote you with scorching wind and mildew. Verse 10, I sent a plague among you. Verse 11, I overthrew you. I burst the dams in Michigan. I sent the tsunamis. Those are my earthquakes. The lightning was scattered by my hand. This is the way God reasons with us in the Scripture. Read the last two chapters of the book of Job. God just keeps asking all the questions. Look, Job, do you know who did this and who did that and how it was done? And the answer in every case is God, God, God. No matter what the explanation is on the natural level. God reasons with His people about this. And the Lord Himself did the same thing. There are two occasions recorded in the Gospels when the Lord said to people, on this occasion it's the Pharisees, they'd come and said, we want a sign. That's what really wicked, unbelieving people ask. You say this is God, but it's really God. We need a sign. And the Pharisees came and said, you know, show us a sign of your claims. And the Lord reasoned with them this way. Look, you can look at the weather. Red at night, sailor's delight, is the way the saying goes based on what the Lord's saying there. Red in the morning, sailors take warning. Do you know how to discern the appearance of the sky and you can't discern the signs of the times? How can that be? The Lord's argument is so simple, isn't it? And then he says it's an evil and adulterous generation that seeks something beyond the providences of God as interpreted by the Word of God. What else really can you justify your demanding of God? So there's a tremendous verse in the sixth chapter of Micah. We referenced Amos. Amos was an early contemporary of Isaiah. Micah lived and ministered pretty well through the duration. They almost were exact contemporaries. Amos and Isaiah and Micah all have, through the direction of the Spirit of God, one of the same big concerns. Look at what is happening to us, and nobody seems to have eyes to see it or interpret it. Folks, is it that way right now around the world? Even Christian people, just they are distracted by the secondary issues. There's no denying that this is an actual virus, that the governments of the world are dealing with it differently. There's no denying that there are cruel, unjust people who want to take advantage of it. All kinds of things that we can get distracted by. Dear people, you are some of the only ones on all the earth who really know what's going on. How ought you be talking? What ought we be saying to one another? To what should we be calling each other's attention in the media? You are the only ones who can properly interpret. And Micah says, the voice of the Lord cries to the city. It's sound wisdom to fear the Lord in a situation like this. I mentioned this book, of course, by Flavel. He was one of the ejected ministers, 1662. Just 2 years later, almost unnoticed at first, you had a great outbreak of the bubonic plague in London. Just barely 2 years after those 2,000 godly men were put out of their pulpits. And very quickly, over the course of the winter, there were tens of thousands of deaths. Looking back now and from everything that was said, what we know now is that what God used was the black rat and fleas. There had not been an outbreak like that in about 40 years in England. This one came right on the heels of the ejection. You may not be able to really see that, but that's a series of 9 images from the time of the funerals and the mass graves and bodies in the streets and families mourning in their houses. And these, what they called bills of mortality. And by 1665, I've enlarged this, you can see the diseases and causes of death that year. A lot of things there that we wouldn't call by those terms today. But if you'll look over in the far right column in the second one, plague, I think it says 63,000 and some. It's in a period of about 18 months. Charles II, whose administration and the Church of England was the one who put these godly men out of their pulpits and harassed the people who kept trying to meet with them, at least in private or in the woods or anywhere, Charles I's administration imprisoned these people and fined these people and banished these people. Charles the King has to flee the city. He flees it in 1 year and doesn't come back until the spring of the next year. Has to move from place to place out in the countryside. And very quickly after that, 1665, the plague just disappears. And the thing that's really amazing, folks, about the disappearance of that, I want to read to you from the Encyclopedia Britannica. This is the online version. The disappearance of the plague from London has been attributed to that fire. That fire came the next year, 1666. It burnt all the pink part of the old city of London. It's estimated that it burnt 70%. It was more than that. It destroyed the homes of 70,000 of the 80,000 inhabitants of the city. Imagine a thing like that in Greenville. 70,000 of the 80,000 inhabitants of the old city of London lost their housing in the fire. Incredible thing. It burned up over 13,000 houses, 87 churches, St. Paul's Cathedral, and so on. And people looking back have said, finally, you know, that fire is what did an end with the plague. Burn it out. It's also, the article says, been ascribed to quarantining. But then the writer says, but effective quarantine was not established until the next century. The last sentence of this Encyclopedia Britannica article says, scholars now generally agree that the cessation of the plague in England was spontaneous. It cropped up in the country and just like disappeared overnight. Then you had this terrible fire. One of the Puritans, Thomas Vincent, preached a series of sermons and wrote a book called God's Terrible Voice in the City. And in that book, Vincent says, the plague is a terrible judgment by which God speaks unto men. It is a speaking judgment where God sends the plague. Where he does that, he speaks. And he speaks terribly. The plague is very terrible. It affects terror. It's the pestilence which walks in darkness. It's called the terror by night, Psalm 91. And Vincent goes on and says, friends, it's high time for all of you to retire yourselves and bethink yourselves and wisely to consider God's dealings with you, to open your ear and labor to understand these speaking judgments, lest if God be provoked by your deafness and incorrigibleness to speak a third time, and it be to your utter ruin and desolation. Vincent was writing and preaching in the same vein, with the same concern, because of the same deafness and blindness in the society of his day that Amos, Isaiah, and Micah were addressing in their day. Does anybody see what's happening? And give all the credit to God. And Vincent ends by saying, the voice of the Lord, he's quoting Micah 6:9, cries to the city, it's sound wisdom to fear your name, hear of the rod and of him who appointed it. It's God's rod. And hear that. Now, folks, in the letters that I'm sending and in the preaching and so on, I have a earnest desire to encourage our hearts. I really want our faith strengthened and for us not to be heavy from day to day, worried, about the future. That's why we began this series on Wednesday nights in the 91st Psalm. The Lord really is our fortress. But part of fleeing to Him is fleeing away from the counsel of the ungodly about what is going on. There are a lot of things that people who don't know the Lord are saying and broadcasting out there and publicizing, and it's distracting to God's people as well as to the world. We have no one with whom to do but God. And in a really strange sort of way, that is so comforting. And when I say a strange sort of way, acknowledging to yourself, this is the judgmental hand of God. And actually, it's been very restrained, hasn't it? When you think of the whole world, the panic globally, and actually the relatively few number of people infected so far or who have died, it's a very restrained kind of God's dealing with the world. But it's real. And there's more to come. And our great comfort is just truly going to the Lord and saying, Lord, this is your majesty, this is your greatness, this is your hand. You basically have just sent a rumor through the nations of the world, and the very whisper of it has frightened them to death and shut them down. And folks, if we will be on our faces before the Lord to ask Him to use this in our hearts, I've said it, I will be so disappointed if this comes to an end and nothing has happened. I want something wonderful to happen in my heart and in our family and in your family. And that would be that we would draw close to the Lord, be far less distracted and taken up with all of the amusements and entertainments and sports of society, and that we truly would find our delight in the Lord and the things of the Lord, and that many, many lost people would come to acknowledge His name. Loving Heavenly Father, we pray tonight that You would use this short study to correct us where needed, and most of all to drive us to You. Whom have we in heaven or on earth but You? There is no one whom we desire anywhere in the heavens or on earth but You. You are our portion. Truly the lines have fallen to us in pleasant places. We rejoice not that we are wise or mighty or wealthy, but that we know You, that You are the Lord, and that You know our name. Grant now that we would have a good time of prayer, one heart, one mind, one spirit, and that it would be effectual prayer. Because, Lord, though we are weak and sinful and defiled and unfaithful in ourselves, yet You have called us by name and You truly have imputed to us the entirety of the righteousness lived by Christ in this world. And You have blotted out all our transgressions and nailed the handwriting of ordinances that was against us to His cross and taken it out of the way. So we truly can stand before You tonight and have the confidence that we will be heard because we're in Christ, and that our prayers can be effectual because they're the prayers of righteous people. Loving Lord, hear our prayers tonight. Open Your ear, we pray, to our cries. And may the labor that we undertake now together in this prayer meeting truly accomplish Your purposes in the earth. And we ask in Christ's precious name, amen. We have four of our men who are going to come tonight and lead us in prayer. And I know that you are really delighting in these times together, as we all are. And may the Lord unite our hearts in them tonight. Let's go to prayer.
Father, tonight we thank you for the ministry of your word through the man of God to our souls. May we cherish your word, cherish your speaking to us. May we take heed, may we change, and may we let you do that sanctifying work in our souls that you desire. Father, tonight we would lift up before you the needs of men, the need of salvation. Father, we are smitten when we think of how little, how infrequently we are concerned for souls relative to the great need of people for salvation, relative to the length of eternity and the preciousness of every soul. So, Father, we pray that you would take away the blinders from our eyes and cause us to see eternity and to look upon people as souls who will live somewhere forever, and to see them as potential trophies of grace that can glorify you. And Father, help us also to think of the labor of your Son in his suffering for sinners and his great worthiness to have a great company, multitude after multitude of souls who have come to him to give him glory for all eternity. And so, Father, tonight we would lift up in his name the needs of men. When we think of our many missionaries around the world who are laboring faithfully, selflessly, courageously for the souls of men, we pray that they would see fruit for their labors. And we pray that as Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost, they would see great fruit in lost souls coming to you. And Father, we pray that the moving of the Holy Spirit that we read about in Scripture, and that we have heard great movings of your Spirit as we have read through church history, we pray that we might see in our day the Spirit of God blow across our nation and through the fields of ministry that our missionaries are serving in. And we pray that souls would come to Christ. Father, you are the Lord of the harvest. And so we pray that you would hear the cry of your people for souls. Father, help us to be more tender and more responsive to your Spirit as you prompt us to speak a word in season to those who need to be saved. And may we be people who have on our feet the readiness of the gospel. And may we speak not just to salve our own consciences, but may we speak with the love of Christ for the needs of men. And Father, we think also of the needs of those within our own family. And we pray that you would save souls of those even in this congregation who have not yet come to you. We pray that we would enjoy the great spiritual blessing of seeing the greatest work in all the earth happen before our eyes as people bow the knee and come to Christ for your glory. Father, we lift up these requests to you in the name of Christ. Amen.
Heavenly Father, we continue in prayer. And we come before you tonight thanking you for so many good gifts that we've received from your hand. As we think of the nation that we're a part of, and we consider, reflect on the bounty that we enjoy every day, we realize that these momentary and really light afflictions are very minimal, even though they are significant for us. We continue to reap the blessings of so many who have gone before us and faithfully live for you. Thank you. For so many who have sought to make righteousness the law of this land. Thank you for so many liberties that we still enjoy today. We as a nation really do not deserve the favor that you've showed to us, and yet you've been patient and gracious, not rewarding us for our many sins, but granting us undeserved favor. We do pray for our leaders. We pray for them as they make decisions day by day. Grant them wisdom to understand the issues that are faced by our nation and the ability to make good choices. We uphold our president. He is beset by many enemies on every side, it seems, who are intent on destroying him and on opposing anything good that he tries to do. We ask that you would sustain him. Cause the right that he pursues to be accomplished. And though we acknowledge that there are many things that grieve us, yet we are thankful for the many good decisions that he has made, for those that he has put in high position who have regard for what is right in your sight. We know he is in this office by your appointment. You have used even many wicked and sinful people, ungodly men, to accomplish good. And so we pray that he would succeed in every area where he pursues what is right. We also pray for our vice president. May he be a light that shines in darkness, a beacon for truth where in a place where lies abound, and a voice for reason among the multitude of voices there in Washington, D.C. We also thank you for many judges that have been put in place under this administration who really do regard and favor the rule of law and fairly applying that law. We ask that the administration would be able to continue to put into place men and women who will judge with righteousness. And we think of our Supreme Court and the myriad of issues that they face and even now are ruling on. And we ask that their decisions would be just and would align with your revealed will. And that they would benefit the people of this nation. And we pray for the people of this nation. So many are fearful. Many are worried about what the next day will bring forth. We ask that you will use this uncertainty, this fear of what tomorrow holds, to cause them to seek for peace. Help them to find the source of peace, a peace that passes understanding. Embolden your people to tell them about the Prince of Peace and the relationship that they can have with your Son. Again, we ask for revival in our nation. Through this present set of circumstances, cause men and women, boys and girls of our nation to seek your face. We know that many are trusting in false gods, among which one is science. It's taken your place in this country for many, and while we are thankful for men and women who work in this field and really serve the people of our nation in helping us, yet cause our nation to seek you as the one who heals us. You alone are the one that can sustain our life. We ask that you will turn our nation's hearts and minds to yourself. And we pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.
Loving Father, this evening as we come, we are grateful for the invitation that you give us to come. You've told us if we will come, faith, believing, trusting in the precious name of Christ, that you hear us, you answer our prayer. And we ask that would be so this evening, that as we have united our hearts tonight here in this auditorium with the few that are here, but yet we know the many that are in their homes, they're with their families, they are sitting, praying, and joining us. We ask that you will indeed hear and answer. Our Father, for what we've heard this evening, may we be a people that is able to hear your rod, hear your voice, see your hand at work. And Father, may it have its perfect work, first of all, in our own lives, that it will convict us of our sinfulness, our need to be revived. As our pastor has encouraged each one of us to not let this time go by and be the same, or for some even be worse as they stray from their steadfastness or stray from their close walk, may this drive each of us to a new and a fresh and a joyful existence with our God. We thank you for the joy that we have in Christ. We thank you for the newness that you bring to us day by day. And Father, as we're surrounded by a world that's fearful, they sense their vulnerabilities, their weaknesses. Father, may we as your people learn and then be at our best as believers. The world needs genuine Christians to come and stand forth and be those lights, to be the examples. Father, show through us that indeed those that dwell in that secret place of our God, we have a shadow that covers us, that gives us peace, and gives us the ability to live our lives in a way that is able to rise above the floods, the plagues, the storms. Father, when the world is at its best, Christians need to be at their best. And may this be our theme as we learn a fresh walk with you. This evening we remember these missionaries that are on our prayer sheet. For the McLeans, as they continue with their ministry, fathers, we know that so many of our people in foreign lands, they are in lockdown. Even as we saw the video tonight with the Knipes there in South Africa and the limitations. But Father, we rejoice to see that even these limitations do not limit the gospel. We're grateful for the stories and the testimonies we hear from our missionaries of new opportunities, new individuals, neighbors who before were closed and had no interest or time for the gospel and its messenger now are open to it. Father, may we be grateful for the new fields of harvest that you're opening up. May we all be faithful in sowing that seed. Lord, we look forward to the day that you will have a harvest and that our lives will point many to Christ. So help the McLeans as they are at this time attempting to maintain contact with their people and minister to them. Father, may they also, Lord, see and hear your rod and follow the one who sends it. For Ellen Doyle, as she continues with her treatment for her cancer, and that she just finished another TACE procedure. Thank you that it went well, but still waiting on the results. I thank you for our dear sister and her faithfulness, Father, and as being that example of one who really is the coronavirus is a secondary issue for her. She has had even a greater trial. But even with that greater trial in her own personal life, she has shown forth the truth of the gospel and the peace of those who abide under that shadow of the Almighty. For Cindy Grover, as she's looking for the day that the airport will open up in Lebanon, that there will be, once again, she will be permitted to return to the field. Lord, we put the... You are in the providence. You are in this, and you've allowed her to be away from the field and away from those that she's ministered to, that she's giving her life to, that she's given the gospel to, many of those Muslim women who are open to the messenger but been slow with the message. May this be the time that also they are able to hear the rod and turn their hearts towards Christ. So do give guidance to Cindy as she seeks your will in returning, and for Doug Threlfall, as we see on the sheet, as they return, that they've been able to return to their on-site services with certain restrictions. They're praying that they'll have wisdom in this. And Father, do move in the hearts of those who attend. Father, this is a time to get all of our attention. But may we be faithful with the gospel. May we not be those who would draw back and be in such a protective mode that we forget that the lost around us need the gospel. But Father, help us be careful. Give us wisdom. Give our leadership at the church here wisdom and when to open the services once again. But Father, may we see around us the opportunities that now abound for sharing our Savior with those around us. Help us to do that this week. So we thank you now when we pray these things with expectant hearts, because we come in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our gracious Father, we know from your word that there really are only two kinds of people in this world. There are sinners who are lost, who are rebels, who are outside of Christ. And then there are sinners that you have redeemed and you have called out to be your people, and that you form up to be your son's body, and that you draw together in congregations like ours. And we count it an immeasurable privilege to be part of this assembly, to be members of the body, to be under the headship of Jesus Christ, and to be linked up under a covenant to serve you together for your glory. And we pray, O Lord, that during this time, that we as your people, as this congregation specifically, would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We have many needs. We want to pray for those tonight, but we recognize that our deepest need is to trust you, to glorify you, to take refuge in you, to turn away from this world and to love you with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. And it is our desire, O Lord, that you would revive and refresh our spirits. Your law, your word, O Lord, is perfect. It's complete. It's blameless. and it converts, it turns souls back to you. We would pray that you would not leave us where we have been and even where we are. We pray that you would lead us to the rock that is higher than we are. We pray, O Lord, that you would sanctify us. We pray, O Lord, that you would purge us, purge the dross out of our hearts. We pray, O God, that you would enable us to walk by your Spirit. And we ask that you would help us as families, as singles, as members and attenders of this congregation to walk in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. We pray, O Lord, that you would deliver us from the evil one. Lord, you have called us out of darkness into your marvelous light in order to proclaim your excellencies, your perfections, to show the marvels of your saving grace. And we know that entails abstaining from the fleshly lusts that wage war against our souls. We feel the pull of our flesh, the entrancement of this world and the things of it that are passing away. And Lord, we pray that you would enable us to fight the good fight of faith and not to give way to the pull of this world and of our own flesh. We ask, O Lord, that you would protect our people, that we would not give ourselves over, whether it's through the internet or through other means during this time of isolation that really could do great damage to our souls. We ask, O Lord, that we might take refuge in you in this way. We pray that you would enable us to keep our ways of life, our conversation, our conduct honorable among unbelievers, so that they will actually see the good works that you're doing by your grace in our lives, and that they would glorify you as the Lord of heaven too. We pray that they would look on us and they would see your Son, and they would ask questions, and they would be convicted. We pray, Lord, that they would not look on us and see those who think just like everyone else, who act just like everyone else, who have opinions just like everyone else. We do pray, O Lord, during this time that you might grant us safety. As Psalm 91 says, there has been a pestilence stalking in the darkness. There are terrors by day of various kinds. Some of us in this assembly are on the front lines seeking to do good for the physical well-being of those in great need. We pray your protection for them. There are many in our congregation who are groaning under the weight of significant suffering in this fallen and cursed world, and they're awaiting a day of deliverance. We pray for them, O Lord, that you would sustain them with your strong right arm, and that they would have confidence in your loving kindness and faithfulness. Lord, there are some of us who have loved ones who are treading through the shadowy valley of death, and our hearts are weighed down, are concerned for them. We pray, O Lord, that you would hold them up and carry them along. We pray for our friends, the Earnests. We pray that you would meet their needs at this time of uncertainty with Joshua's mother. We pray for those who are carrying great difficulties that maybe we don't even know about. We ask, O Lord, that you would give them a sense that you are abundantly available to help them in these tight places, that you are right there with them. And we pray that their faith might grow strong. We do ask specifically for those among us who are underemployed or unemployed or facing a significant financial strain and uncertainty. We have those who need to sell homes, who need to make significant life decisions. We pray, O Lord, that they would have every confidence that you will do them good. It may come in a form that they do not expect, but you are the Father of all good gifts. You are the Father who did not spare your own Son. You'll freely give us all things that we need and more. We do pray that you might provide for these in our church who need to support their families. We pray that you might support them. We ask, O Lord, for this opportunity that we have to discern what you would have for us moving forward in our music ministry. We thank you for our dear brother, Dr. Davis. We have confidence, as he does, that you are reassigning him for your name's sake. And though we are sorry to see him go, we are joyed at what you're doing in his life and how you've used him among us. And we pray that you would bless and strengthen him during this time of transition. And we pray that you would give us confidence that you have good in store for our assembly, that we would wait expectantly for your providential leading. We are seeking you. And we pray that you would enable us to have confidence that we will lack no good thing. We thank you for how you strengthen us, and we believe how you enable us to glorify you through the music of this church. And we pray that that would continue, and that you would enable us to know how that might eventuate here, particularly in our leadership. And finally, Lord, we do pray for our congregation as we seek to regather in person. You've told us that if we lack wisdom, that we should ask, and we should have confidence that you will give liberally, generously. You won't reproach us. So please help us to come to you for wisdom without wavering, without being double-minded. And help us to know, O Lord, that there are going to be a variation of opinions and perspectives, and many of those are helpful, and none of us have been through this before. So we thank you for how you're enabling our leadership to lead. We pray that you would give them discernment, and we pray for all of us. You've told us in Romans that the strong and the weak are to accept one another to your glory, so that with one voice we may glorify you, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we want to do this together in person. We want to glorify you in a worship service together with one voice. And we want to do that soon. But we know that to do that truly, it means being tuned to the same pitch. It means being calibrated by your word. It means listening to your word as your Spirit applies it to us. So we pray for ourselves, and we pray for our brothers and sisters who are in congregations like this one all across the country, and in some ways the globe. They're going through a similar process right now, that the Spirit And the way in which we regather would resoundingly testify to the truth of the gospel, that the gospel is your power to save everyone who believes and to bring Gentiles like us together into one body to praise your name. Oh Lord, would you make this process, slow as it may feel, of regathering, would you make it a unifying time, so that we might truly praise you with one voice, you who have called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. And we thank you that we'll be able to do that together. And we thank you for the riches that are ours in Christ and the blessing that it's been to be under the sound of your word together tonight. We do pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Why don't we sing together? Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love, the fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. And how about thank you, Lord, for saving my soul? Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich and free. Amen. Good night, and may the Lord give you a wonderful day tomorrow.